Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is Wednesday, September 8, 2021, 7 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time. We are glad that you are here. We have been studying the little book called The Third Angel's Message, reprints of 24 sermons given by A.T. Jones at the General Conference session of 1893, as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. And since it's reproduced from the General Conference Bulletin, the copy of the book that I have is a actual reproduction of that, just of the sermons that the rest of it's taken out. And so we're studying these. Now, I have the Brown book, and it has a couple of sets of paging on it. Where we ended last time is not where we're going to begin this time. We ended on page 146 of the Brown book, and in the bulletin paging itself is page 470. And if you have the picture book, it's on page 271. And we ended where it says, "Then who can measure? Who but the mind of God could possibly measure?" And we will come back to that, but I actually want to start several paragraphs earlier to pick up the context. And I want to start on the bulletin page 469, on the Brown Book page 145, and on the picture book page, we're starting with the paragraph that says, "Then no church can exalt herself as a savior." On the top of 269, if you have the picture book. Okay, so we're actually going to start on page 145 of the Brown book and page 269 of the picture book and 469 of the bulletin, and it's at the paragraph that says, "Then no church can exalt herself." That's where we will begin. Is there anything else I need to mention? I think we're ready to go. So let's go ahead and read, and we'll take a look and see what Elder Jones has to say, what Jesus Christ has to say through Elder Jones. He says, "Then no church can exalt herself as the Savior of men. She may exalt Jesus Christ as the Savior of men, and Jesus Christ in her as the Savior of men, but not herself, because it is the same with the church as with the individual. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have the presence of Jesus Christ dwelling in me. That is the word of the individual Christian. But the individual Christian cannot say, 'I am the Savior.' The individual Christian cannot say, 'I am righteousness,' that I am good, and have have goodness to bestow upon others, that they may be saved. No, the Christian can say, 'I have the righteousness of Christ. Christ dwells in me and sends in me, and through me, his blessed purpose in reaching others and saving them. But he is the Savior. He is the righteousness. He is the power. He is all and in all. As with the individual, so with the collection of individuals. As Christ dwells in the individual, so he dwells in the collection of individuals in an additional sense beyond that which he dwells in the individual. And the righteousness of Christ in the collection of individuals is only the idea of righteousness of Christ in a greater measure, if anything could be, upon the collection of individuals, which is the church. So, as Christ is individual, so as Christ in the individual works through the individual to save, so Christ in the church works through the whole church to save. But if the church grows proud and thinks she is above all and begins to give herself credit for her glory and her power to save, she in that moment puts herself in the place of Jesus Christ as the Savior. That is the same self-exaltation in the church that there is in the individual. And it was the self-exaltation in the individuals that made the self-exalted church and brought on the apostasy. Now then, that is the church putting herself forth as the way of salvation, as the Savior indeed, as the only channel of salvation, and all must be saved by the way she lays down. And she thus exalted herself against God and against the prince of the host, against Jesus Christ, and set up that sign of her power to save against the sign which God set up. And as we have found, she did it with the direct intent and purpose to put it in the place of the Sabbath of the Lord. And in the second apostate church, that which has come in this land, she has done the same thing. She has, by a direct act of the government of the United States, the congressional action, put the Sunday institution, the sign of the power of the Church of Rome to save men. The professed Protestant churches have put that by a direct congressional act in this land in the place of the Sabbath of the Lord, so that both mothers and daughters have put the Sabbath of the Lord out of the way and have put the Catholic Church's sign of salvation in its place. Now let us see what that amounts to. What have we found the Sabbath is? The Sabbath we have found by every consideration is the sign of what Jesus Christ is to the believer, the sign of what God in Jesus Christ is to men, that it has in it the presence, the blessing, the spirit, the refreshing, the presence of Christ, which makes holy, and the presence of God, which sanctifies. It, that is the Sabbath, has in it the presence of Jesus Christ, and the man who keeps it by faith in Jesus has the presence of Jesus. And as each Sabbath day comes, he finds additional presence of Jesus. Then when that apostate church put that out of the way and put her own sign in its place, did she put only the day out of the way? Voice, she put Christ out of the way. Was not that putting Jesus Christ away from the minds and lives of men? When the apostate daughters have done the same thing in our land before our eyes, have not they by that put away the presence and the power of Christ and thus taken him away from the knowledge of men and from the lives of men? Congregation says yes. Now it seems to me that there is a point there that is worth our consideration as to why it is that progress has not been made in Christian profession in the ages that are past, in the way that Christ intended always that progress in the Christian life should be made. By the way, we just turned to 470 in the bulletin paging. What did he put into the life of man when he made him, even though he had remained faithful and never sinned, to carry him on in everlasting progress in the knowledge of God in himself? What did he put there? Let me ask it over again now. When God made man at the beginning, put him here upon the earth to live, if he had remained faithful forever and had never sinned, was there anything that God had put there and attached to him that would carry him on in an everlasting progress in his knowledge of God, in his own heart's experience? Voice, the Sabbath. Didn't we read it last night over and over? Didn't he put himself, his name, his living presence, his sanctifying power into the Sabbath day and give that to man, although he is already blessed? He was already blessed, and although he was already glorified, so that when the blessed man came to that blessed day, he received additional blessing? Is not that so? Congregation, yes. Then has not God put into the world something that will, if observed, if kept as God chooses and intends, be something that will keep man, carry him onward in a channel of growth and progress in the knowledge of Jesus Christ in himself? What is that? Congregation, the Sabbath. It is there since man fell. Now then, when the Church of Rome took the Sabbath away from the minds of men, that by which they might be brought into the recognition of Christ and to the converting power of Christ, was there anything there to carry them forward in the sanctifying work of Christ? That is the secret, then, you see, why each church, starting out in the knowledge of God, salvation by faith and righteousness by faith, came to a standstill. Now, he's going through each church one at a time. He's not naming them by names, but he's mentioning each church down through the ages, one at a time. And this is what has happened. That's why we have so many denominations today. All right, backing up just a little. That is the secret, then, you see, why each church, starting out in the knowledge of God, salvation by faith and righteousness by faith, came to a standstill. Then another church had to rise up and preach righteousness by faith, salvation by faith, and come to a standstill. And another one is to rise up and do the same thing and come to a standstill. But when we came to this, the everlasting gospel is to be preached again, and a church to rise up again in the last, which has that sign which brings the presence of Jesus Christ to men in his living presence in a progressive work unto a completion. That is the church that has the Sabbath of the Lord, and the church which has the Sabbath of the Lord is brought to that completed work in the salvation of Christ. Then who can measure, who but the mind of God could possibly measure the iniquity and the will that has been done to the world by that fearful thing that the apostate church has done? None but the mind of God can comprehend the mischief and the loss that has been wrought in the world by that thing. Well then, the effect of that was to take away the presence of Christ, take Christ away from the knowledge, the heart's experience of man, and to put another, to put a human power, a satanic power, to put self in the place of God and in the place of Christ, who emptied himself that God might appear. We're on page 147 of the Brown Book. Now, here is a historical parallel so apt and so perfect that I read it. First, mankind altogether, as men without any church at all, are subject to God. Can they exist without him, without God? Congregation, no. If any man by his own act could indeed become independent of God, could he exist? Congregation, no. When did Satan start out to do, what did Satan start out to do in the first place? Was it not to become independent of God, self-existent? If he could have accomplished his purpose, what would it have been? Voice, his destruction. Bound to be, because he could not exist without him who created him. But in his wild ambition, in his intense, all-absorbing selfishness, he thought he could live without God who created him. Is not that the same thought in this self-exaltation that has put itself in the place of God? Well, whether it be man as man, or men professedly as Christians organized into a church, they are equally dependent upon God, and God in Jesus Christ, and they are subject to the law of God. The law of God is the supreme law. The law of God is the government of his whole universe, and everybody on the earth is subject to that law. Now see the parallel. About 260 years ago, Ireland had home rule, as she is after it now. She had a parliament of her own, governing her own internal affairs, the affairs of Ireland, but she was subject to the supreme government in England. Now I read from the fifth volume of Macaulay's History of England, page 301 of this particular edition, chapter 23. However, and if you have other editions, you can find it in that chapter. Now notice. The Irish lords and commons had presumed not only to reenact an English act passed expressly for the purpose of binding them, but to reenact it with alterations. The alterations were indeed small, but the alterations even of a letter was tantamount to a declaration of independence. Now, is the law of God enacted to bind the church as well as every other man? Congregation, yes. Has that apostate church presumed to alter that law? Congregation, yes. The alteration of it in a single letter would be what? Voice, a declaration of independence. She has altered it more than a single letter in the actual thought, in the very idea, in the very thing that revels, or that reveals and brings the presence of God above every other part of the law. Let me read that sentence again. She has altered it more than a single letter, in the actual thought, in the very idea, in the very thing that reveals and brings the presence of God above every other part of the law. She has taken him, that is God, out of it. Then what has she done? Congregation, put herself there. She has established her own independence of God and proclaimed it to the world. Bulletin paging 471. The Protestant churches, professed by Protestant, not Protestant any longer, the professed Protestant churches, have drawn the Congress of the United States into the same identical position. They have drawn the Congress of the United States into a reenactment of the Fourth Commandment, haven't they? Congregation, yes. It was quoted bodily and put upon that on the statute book of legislation. Governor Patterson, the other day in Pennsylvania, speaking in the capital of that state, arguing in behalf of Sunday laws that are already on the statute book, said that this law is only a part of that system of the law of God which is reenacted in the statutes of Pennsylvania. He says that the law of God is there, reenacted. But did they reenact the law of God as it is? Congregation, no. To do that, to undertake and to enforce it, would put themselves on an equality with God. But they reenact it with alterations, and that puts them above God. And the churches of this nation have proclaimed themselves independent of God in the act which they have taken of setting up his own law and then deliberately altering it in the course of the legislation which set it up. Let me read another sentence from Macaulay's History of England. From the same page as before, the colony in Ireland was therefore emphatically a dependency not merely by the common law of the realm, but by the nature of things. It was absurd to claim independence, for a community which could not cease to be independent without ceasing to exist. Let me read that again. The colony in Ireland was therefore emphatically a dependency not merely by the common law of the realm, but by the nature of things. It was absurd to claim independence for a community which could not cease to be dependent without ceasing to exist. In other words, the country of England was holding them up. Was there ever a more complete parallel on earth to illustrate the place of government and government law in this principle? To illustrate the place of government and government law in this principle than that which occurred there and was recorded for our instruction. Now a thought. Jesus Christ came into the world himself, didn't he? Yes. Congregation. He made the Sabbath himself, didn't he? Congregation, yes. He was Lord of the Sabbath himself, wasn't he? Congregation, yes. He knew and he alone the true idea of the Sabbath, didn't he? Congregation, yes. Yet he did things on the Sabbath, carrying out the true idea of the Sabbath, which did not suit the idea of the priests and Pharisees and the politicians of that day, didn't he? Congregation, yes. And that stirred up their hatred against him. The thing that did stir up their hatred against him was that very thing that more than anything else he disregarded their ideas of the Sabbath. Isn't that so? Congregation, yes. And their hatred put him out of the world for that reason more than any other under the sun. That he disagreed with their ideas of the Sabbath, they did it. I'm on page 48 of the Brown Book in 471 of the Bulletin. In the 4th century, there was another apostate church disagreeing with God's idea of the Sabbath, and they put the Sabbath and him with it out of their minds and out of the world as far as their power could go. The other put him out of the world, but he came back again, and they put him out only so far as their power was concerned. That is all. Here is another apostate church, a third one. Following the example of the other apostate too, which have gone before, it has put him in his Sabbath out of the world because their ideas of the Sabbath disagree with his, and they will not submit to his. That is a fact. You know that is a fact. In order that the original apostate church might accomplish her purposes of putting him out of the world and thus maintain their ideas of what the Sabbath is, they joined themselves to an earthly power. They joined themselves to Caesar and turned their backs upon God. That was done. In the second apostasy of the church, that she might accomplish her purposes, her purpose of putting him in his Sabbath out of the world, she joined herself to Caesar, likewise to accomplish her purpose. In the third apostasy, in order that these also may carry the idea of the Sabbath against Christ's idea of the Sabbath, they must put him in his Sabbath out of their way. But in order to accomplish it, they must join themselves again to the powers of earth, again to Caesar, as the others did before them. In the first apostasy, when they joined themselves to Caesar, by the first apostasy, that would be ancient Israel in Christ's day. In the first apostasy, when they joined themselves to Caesar in order to get rid of him and sustain their own ideas of what the Sabbath is against him, the result of that, although it was accomplished by a mere minority, a small minority, in fact so small that they did not dare to let the people know what they were about for fear they would rescue him out of their hands entirely. That minority, small as it was composed most largely and was least led entirely by the leaders of the church. And these leaders of the church, by threats, compelled the representatives of Caesar's authority by their threats to yield to their ideas and execute their will. You know they did it. That is the record, and that was the utter ruin of that nation, wasn't it? Congregation, yes. It is possible, then, is it, for a minority, a very small minority, led by even a minority of the church managers, but the leading ones, to take a course that will ruin the nation which they are a part? Congregation, yes. When we come to the second apostasy, they did the same things again, by trading off their influence to worldly power, and by this means get governmental power in their hands to accomplish their purpose of putting Christ in his Sabbath out of their way and maintaining their own idea of the Sabbath against his. I'm on bulletin page 472 at this point. That was done by the minority. It was done by chief leaders of the church and but a few at that. What was the result of that intrigue to the Empire of Rome? It was utter ruin. Then it is possible that a minority, a very small minority, insignificant as compared with the great mass, led, though, by a few of the church prelates, I say it is possible for such a few as that to establish such a system of things and take a course and put the government into such a course of work as will prove its utter ruin. That has been demonstrated twice in history. You know, he's saying this back in 1893. That's over 100 years ago. And it applies to us today. Keep your eyes and ears open and you will see that it's happening. Then in this land last year, before your eyes and mine, a minority of the people of this country, led by a few, a minority only of church leaders, did by threats bring the politicians to surrender the power of the government into their hands to accomplish their purpose of sustaining their idea of the Sabbath against Christ's idea of the Sabbath. It has been demonstrated twice in history that such an act as this ruined the nation in which it was done. Does that double demonstration mean anything in the third instance? Congregation, yes. The lesson that is taught in both instances will be felt in the third instance. It means that ruin and nothing but ruin can come out of it. They themselves cannot prevent it. It cannot be done. They have set a going They have set a-going a train of circumstances that nothing in the universe can stop. That is fixed. Now, this Congress is about to expire. It is altogether likely from the whole situation that it will expire without touching the question further. If the next Congress should repeal it outright, it would not affect the situation and the results. That thing has started, and it will go on in spite of everything they can ever do. You and I need not be surprised that if it be not repealed by the next Congress, that it will be repealed someday, and when that day comes, then let every Sabbath keeper on the earth rise up with all the vigor that the Spirit of God can give him, cut loose from everything on earth, and put it into the cause of God. For in but a little while the tide will swing back and take all with it to ruin. You and I need not be surprised that that may come. When it comes, that will be the meaning of it. But those who have not had an experience in the cause of God will mistake the meaning of it, and they will say to you, "We told you all the time that you were making too much out of that. There was nothing to it." And so they will settle back, but when the tides swing back, they are caught in ruin. Let not your minds and your hearts be deceived by anything of that kind, even though it should come twice. You believe it. Believe what is being said here. Study it for your lives. For your lives are in it. Bear in mind that it is that which has been done means in itself exactly what these two previous lessons teach. It means ruin, though there might be the repeals once or twice. The tide is set, and the result of that follows in spite of anything that the universe can do. Then it is no difference what a man tells you. You tell him you know better. No difference if Congress undoes it. You tell them that that is the surest reason that the thing is such, is that much nearer than ever, and put your whole soul into it. All right, let me back up a couple of sentences. Then it is no difference what a man tells you. You tell him you know better. No difference if Congress undoes it. You tell them that it is the surest reason that the thing is that much nearer than ever, and put your whole soul into it. If he laughs at you, God has promised that the day will come that you will laugh and he will mourn. It is dangerous business. Well then, these are some of the things. We will call your attention to other things at another time. Now then, the question as to whether the Sabbath, the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord, is the day, or Sunday is the day, has considerable meaning in it. It means more than anyone on the earth has yet dreamed, unless taken personally into the counsel of God. Further than that, let us look at it. We have found that the Sabbath is the sign of the power of God in Jesus Christ, working the salvation of men. We have found that the Sabbath brings into the living experience of a man as nothing else can, and keeps it there. That is a fact. If you have not found it out in your own experience, you believe it. And you will find it in your own experience. Let me back up three sentences. We have found that the Sabbath is the sign of the power of God in Jesus Christ, working the salvation of men. We have found that the Sabbath brings by itself and in itself the presence of Jesus Christ into the living experience of a man as nothing else can, and keeps it there. That is a fact. If you have not found it out in your own experience, you believe it, and you will find it out. You will find it in your own experience. Everyone may know who will believe. Well then, we have found that the attempt in that was to take the Lord away from the knowledge of man. That has been demonstrated. Now, upon that question as to whether the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord or not, hangs man's salvation. That is settled. Upon that question hangs their salvation or their destruction now. There are instances of that kind. Let us turn and read it, and with that thought we will close for this time. Acts 15, 19, and 20. Acts 25, 19 and 20, excuse me. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. That was a great question to make such an uproar about, as to whether a man was dead or alive. Here the whole Jewish nation was stirred up against one of their own people, and all the question that was involved was whether or not one was dead or alive. That is all that Festus saw in it. But you and I know that upon whether that person was dead or alive depended the salvation or the perdition of this whole world. You know that is so. And the same thing is asked today. What is the use of all this stir about whether it is Saturday or Sunday, about keeping of the day? Why, it is only a day anyhow. What is the use of getting up a new sect, a new denomination, and making a great stir? What is the use of making all that stir about it, whether Sunday is the Sabbath or another day, whether we rest on one day or another? Never mind as to whether that day is the Sabbath or not. By the way, we're on the bulletin, page 473. And we're on the Brown Book, page 149. Upon the decision of that by men as individuals and as bodies depends the salvation or the destruction of this earth today. That is settled. Whether that day is the Sabbath of the Lord or not, upon that hangs the salvation of men today, as it did back there that day. Those people, in their envy against Christ and determination to maintain their own idea against God's idea, they got him out of the world, and then they got up a controversy as to whether he was dead or alive. So these same people will put the Sabbath out of the world, and then raise up a question whether it is the Sabbath or not. Interesting. Be watching for that as we go through future experiences before Jesus comes. Let me read that again. Those people in their envy against Christ and determination to maintain their own idea against God's idea, they got him out of the world. And then they got up a controversy as to whether he was dead or alive. So these same people will put the Sabbath out of the world and then raise up a question as to whether it is the Sabbath or not. It's not really the Sabbath day. They know well enough it is the Sabbath, but like those back there, they will maintain their own ideas of the Sabbath against God's idea, and though he has told them that he is Lord of the Sabbath, just as certainly as that was so in the question that depended on the salvation of men, just so certainly today on this question depends the salvation of men, because we can say boldly that the salvation of men does depend and does hang upon their keeping the Sabbath of the Lord, because the keeping of the Sabbath of the Lord has the presence of Jesus Christ, his life, and man cannot be saved without it. That is the presence of Jesus Christ. So I say again, we may boldly say that the salvation of men depends upon his own observance of the Sabbath of the Lord as it is in Christ Jesus. For that means Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ means the Sabbath, and the Sabbath means Jesus Christ. In this day, and when men are enlightened upon it, when the message of the everlasting gospel is to be preached to the world, when the third angel's message is to go to them with Christ in it, and Christ the all and in all, excuse me, and, let me back up. In this day, and when men are enlightened upon it, when the message of the everlasting gospel is to be preached to the world, when the third angel's message is to go to them with Christ in it, and Christ the all and all of it, then they all also that reject the Sabbath of the Lord, they turn their backs upon Christ, and they themselves know that there is no salvation in that way. But haven't we in our previous study seen that there is nothing else to preach to men in this world but Jesus Christ and Him alone? That is the only thing, and haven't we seen that we are to preach Him in the face of every earthly consideration, every consideration of protection of earthly powers, every consideration of wealth or influence of any kind in life itself? That is in the message to the world. Christ is the message to the world. Christ as made known in the Sabbath of the Lord, which is a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God, and my name is I Am What I Am. Well, that ends message number 21. We can see that Christ is in the Sabbath. Let's go to our Bibles right now and look at Exodus chapter 20. And we want to look at verses 1 and 2 first. Of Exodus chapter 20. This is what we like to call the preamble of the constitution of the ruler of the universe, the Ten Commandments. And what he does here in these first two verses is to tell who he is and what his power is, how powerful he is, and what he has done for them. Those are three things. So listen to what he says. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Now, in my Bible, the word Lord here is capitalized, which indicates that that word is the word Yahweh. Y-H-W-H, actually. Pronounced Yahweh. It is the official title of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. The Greek transliteration of Yahweh is Jehovah. Also, Yahweh translates into another Hebrew word called Yeshua. And even today, Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews, we call them, call Jesus Yeshua. And that is also correct. And this is Yahweh. This is Jesus Christ. I am the Lord, I am Jesus Christ, I am your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And the whole story about how that happened, the dividing of the waters and all of that, Israel walking through on dry ground and then the Egyptian army being drowned coming after them. That is the power of the God that I worship. And then he begins his 10 promises. But I don't want to necessarily go through all of them. I'm not here to just preach the 10 commandments because we're talking about the Sabbath. So let's skip down to verse 8. In verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 is the Sabbath command. It says to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. So we are not to forget the Sabbath. But constantly in each day of the week be reminder of the Sabbath that is coming up. Some people will say this is the third day before the Sabbath, or the second day before the Sabbath, or the day before the Sabbath. That's how people would keep track of the days of the week sometimes. Then verse 9 says, six days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And verse 10 says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And again, Lord is capitalized. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. And then it says, for in 6 days the Lord, again, Jesus Christ, made, that is his title, his office, he's creator, heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. And that is everything that exists. And then rested on the Sabbath, seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So in this we have the Lord telling us who he is. First he tells us his name, Jesus Christ. Then he tells us his power. He is the creator, and then he gives us his territory, what he has created. And this is the seal of God, embedded within the Sabbath itself, which is embedded within his Ten Commandments, which is his constitution, if you will. It is who God is. And unless we can get rid of God himself, we can't get rid of one iota of the Ten Commandments. They are his constitution. That is who he is. It is a transcript of his character. And when we allow God to keep these ten promises in our hearts, then we will have his character. Because Jesus will be dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now there's something else that Elder Jones, said, and he says, my name is I Am What I Am. I want to go to John, the book of John, Gospel of John. And chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. And they're asking him who he is. And so he's answering this question. And he, if you come down to the very end of chapter 8, starting with verse 51, this is Jesus, the same Yahweh that we were talking about before, the same creator of the universe. In verse 51, he is speaking. Now, what do we know about the power of God's voice? As he is speaking, he is creating. His voice has inherent within it the power to create what he says. So he has to be very careful what he says. I like to think of the story of Midas, if you remember that story, that everything he touched turned to gold, and that would be great. And if I took my watch here and touched it and it became a gold watch, that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Or even my water bottle. Right now it's a glass water bottle, but if I could turn that thing into gold, I could sell that for a good price, couldn't I? And then I could live off of that. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? Except for one problem. The person that I love the most in my life, my wife, I could never touch. And you think it was a bad thing for Lot's wife to be turned into a pillar of salt? Well, how would you like your spouse to be turned into a pillar of gold? Don't answer that. I would lose the most precious thing that I ever had in my life since becoming a Christian. And no amount of money that I could get from selling that golden statue would make me happy I would rather have my wife back. So you can see that Jesus, who has the power inherent within his word to create what he speaks, has to be careful what he says. So in verse 51, let's read what he says. And he's creating now when he's saying it. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he will never see death." Now he's talking about the second death here. "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." Well, we're talking about the second death. Verse 53, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." So Jesus is just telling the people that he's the Son of God. Verse 55, "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you." Sparing no words, is he? "But I know him and keep his saying." So he's telling them that he is the Son of God and that he does everything that he's supposed to do. He keeps the word of the Father. Verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Now listen to this. Verse 58, Jesus tells them without question who he is. He says, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And when he said, "I am," he used that term that refers to the self-existent God. I am that I am. And that's the name that Jesus gave to Moses at the burning bush. I am. Tell them that I am sent you. And so Jesus says, before Abraham was, you think I don't know Abraham. I'm not yet 50 years old, but I pre-existed Abraham. I lived before Abraham. And he could have also said, I created Abraham. But he left that part off. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am God. I am self-existent. So there you have it. And Jesus created the Sabbath day. He is the Lord of the Sabbath day. He has placed himself in the Sabbath day. You can see that in verse 11 of Exodus 20. He is there. His whole sign, if you will, is there. His seal is there. He is in the Sabbath command. So there is life in the Sabbath because Jesus is in it. Before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I want to ask you a question tonight. Now that you know this about Jesus Christ, how are you going to respond? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, whom you have given to the human race. For he is one of us, forever to retain his humanity, forever to be a human being. O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners, and you have promised to take our sin away, and we claim your promise, Father. We don't know how we don't know or understand how you are going to make Christians of us. We just know that you have promised to do it, and so we claim your promise today. Please make us into your people. Make us into Christians just now. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless everyone. Good night and have a good rest of the week until the coming Sabbath.